Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. And Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which I would like to baptize, Jesus says. And what stress, I love Jesus, what stress I am under until it's done. This is not the Jesus most of us think of when we think about Jesus. Our modern, happy, nice, buddy Jesus tends to smile a lot and be rather prayerful, always with our best interests in mind and a loving heart. But in this text, we see Jesus saying, I come to bring fire to the earth. You thought I came to bring peace, but instead I came to divide. And this then becomes one of my favorite texts, because I could always justify why I never got along with my brother or my second mother-in-law. But I'm not sure that's what's going on in the text. Jesus says he's come to bring fire, and at least in my mind, what comes to mind is that sort of destructive, cleanse the earth, ground-scorching fire that you need to do when you want to start all over again. That fire of judgment that seems so popular these days. Fire. Fire appears in all kinds of ways in Scripture. So I wonder, in this text, as Jesus describes the mission upon which he will embark and will continue and will pass on to us, is maybe not just that fire, but a different fire. Maybe it's a fire of renewal. Think in Genesis. What is the very first thing that happens, or very early on? And God said, let there be light. There is no greater fire than the sun. Already in the very first part of our experience with God, God brings fire into our life. And it turns out it's a fire that does two things. Destroys and brings life. Isn't it interesting? I grew up in Arizona where sun is a thing. And it is a thing to be reckoned with. And you all know that without sun, absolutely nothing grows that's carbon-based anyway. Right? It just doesn't. It's one of those things we kind of need. So on the one hand, that fire that brings life, God brings into being. But also, as we know, if you've ever been in a drought, it also brings death. Fire. That fire of renewal. Isn't it interesting that that new light in Genesis will be the seed that will bring all things into being? And then, second time, another place that light appears, fire appears. As Moses is looking around the mountain, what does he see? Fire. And I love that line. Look, there's a fire. The bush does not seem to be consumed. Let us go and see what's going on. I like how Moses talks to himself. Moses, yes, let's go see what's going on. Okay. And he gets up there, and there's this, the image that the writer brings to us is this image of a burning bush that is not consumed, and God is in the fire. And in the conversation that God has, there is a call for change and a calling of a people. Later in Leviticus, we'll read about the fire of cleansing, that burnt offering that we give to God, and the kind of burning away of the chaff, all of these images that we have that are both destructive and growing. God chooses God's people and then gives them a way to understand God in a new and powerful way. And then in the New Testament, can you think of where we encounter fire most clearly there? Pentecost. Yeah. I love that image. Personally, if I was there that day and saw people with fire on their head, having had a little fire training, I would have been, where's the extinguisher? God sends this great wind and then this flame, this fire, and God is in the fire. The Spirit is characterized by this moving, beautiful, and dangerous thing. I'm not sure that in this text, Jesus is calling for a do-over, a burn down that hopefully will be rebuilt again. But instead, I think Jesus calls us to a vision of what God is doing in the world that is most unexpected. In some ways, Jesus speaks the bitter truth. I can't tell you how many families I have seen divided because of their faith. Father against son. Daughter against daughter. And the whole in-law thing, work it out on your own, okay? In a way, Jesus tells us what we already know. That when faith is taken deeply and seriously and powerfully, it does in fact cause some conflict. And that we're being called again and again and again to that deeper fire. There's something about faith that can be inherently uncomfortable. I've always thought it a bit of a shame that we sort of cast the idea of a relationship with God as a place of comfort and respite. It is all of those things, a place where we are certainly embraced and held and loved and cared for deeply. It is all of those things. But our faith to which we have been called is also divisive. Jesus, again and again and again in Scripture, calls us back to a vision of the world that is not the world's vision. I was trolling on my quarterly look at Facebook the other day, and a friend of mine, actually a kind of distant relative, posted on there, "I am in support of a biblical marriage." Now, I know what she meant. I'm just not sure she did. Because my Bible class has been studying the book of Judges. And actually, Cindy and I were laughing because they're mentioning Samson and Jephthah, Gideon. You know, if you actually read about those people in the Bible is no place to look for family values. It just isn't. I mean, Jephthah, for goodness sake, prays and says, God, if you love me, you will help me destroy the Ammonites. And I promise you that the first person who walks out of the house after I have completed beating the Ammonites, I will give as a sacrifice to you. Does this sound like a good idea? Who's the first person that walks out of his house after he comes back victorious from battle? It's his daughter. And Jephthah's like, dude, sorry. And Judges is an interesting book because it never says that he actually does it, except it sort of reports back that Jephthah allowed his daughter to be killed and her pieces to be spread out all around the land as a reminder of what it means to be to keep your promise. Well, that's a little father against daughter. But it's not family values. Right? David, Lord have mercy. I love that we all love David. Read your Bible. It's not family values. David, it's just ugly. I won't go there for the sake of the children in the audience today, but it's incredible. So I thought about my friend's understanding of Scripture and of God and of faith and how simple and how nice and comfortable it is, how clear she is about what marriage is and who's included and who's not. And I thought, but Scripture, Jesus, God is not that simple. Jesus keeps calling us to love deeply and radically. And Lord, you know that sometimes love can bring great division. Jesus will remind us time and time again, if you love money more than me, you have a problem. If you love your spouse more than me, you have a problem. If you love wealth more than me, you have a problem. If you love your race or war or power or your job or your fame or anything else, if any of that displaces your love of God, you have a problem. And then we find out that the more we love God, the more we can love one another. It's that deep and that radical. So indeed, maybe what Jesus says is to remind us that God is on fire for us. And that the fire that God brings to earth maybe is a kind of purifying and frightening power, or purifying and frightening kind of fire, but it is most of all in beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. God pulling us together with God's self, that we might turn and love. This is not an easy text. And the Jesus in this text makes us uncomfortable, but helps us to see from a new perspective. The Jesus in this text challenges us, no matter how deeply comfortable we may want to be. The Jesus in this text calls us home to God's love in the world, that we might be radical disciples of Jesus. Amen.